Bible this morning, once again, to the book of Galatians, and we are going to, let me hit record there, we are going to continue looking at our study about the issue of grace. Is grace really grace? Does it really work? And in particular, looking at some passages in the writings of the Apostle Paul that sometimes people appeal to suggest that Paul taught that you could lose your salvation if you didn't toe the line, kind of a thing. And we've already looked at some over in Romans 6, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 6, and then if you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 5 real quickly here, we're going to spend the time here in Galatians this morning. But I just want to point out the verse again to you as well over in the book of Galatians. And look at Galatians chapter 5. It's at verse 21. It says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can look into your word and to gain the insight and wisdom from your word that you've placed in your word. And we are grateful for the identity you've given us in Christ and for the instruction about grace and the nature of grace and the repeated instruction in Paul's epistles about who you've made us to be in Christ and how you made us to be that based upon the work of Christ. We ask that as we study this passage and related passages this morning that we once again would see more clearly how you have indeed made us complete in Christ and accepted in the Beloved. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, it's interesting that this is a passage that if you talk with individuals who teach that you can lose your salvation and that know much about Paul's epistles, or at least have read Paul's epistles, this is a passage that is appealed to. It's probably one of the top, you know, three or four verses that people will go to suggest that you can lose your salvation. The same chapter, look over to Galatians chapter number 5, and this time verse 4. This is probably the number one or number two verse that people appeal to in Paul's epistles to say that you can lose your salvation. Look at verse 4. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. See that principle? Fallen from grace. I'm sorry, that phrase. Fallen from grace. I remember a number of years ago, I was listening to a very prominent preacher, Southern California preacher. He has a huge ministry and is part of the Calvary Chapel systems. And he was preaching on that verse and about the idea of the conduct of the life of the believer. And he very strongly and very adamantly taught from this verse and some other related verses and so forth that there is no such thing as eternal security, that you can absolutely fall from grace. And therefore, if you fall from grace, you lose your salvation. He was very adamant about it, very definite about it. And he, by the way, turns out he was not the only one from that particular organization, that particular affiliate, the Calvary Chapel Systems. He was not at all the only prominent pastor that taught that and continues to teach that even to this day. Now, I'm not saying that they all teach that, but a number of them do. And I just remember listening to the guy as he was teaching that, and I thought, you know, boy, you just really need to think about the context and what it's amazing how they can just go to a verse and in that case just a phrase, you're fallen from grace. And they can completely discount everything the Apostle Paul has taught up to this point and say Paul now is disagreeing in chapter 5, verse 4 with what he said in the previous, you know, four chapters. But the guy was very adamant about it. Again, he's a very prominent speaker, got a huge ministry. So it's amazing how many people go and sit under that ministry and will get abused by that and so forth. So what we want to do today is we want to think about this verse and is this passage actually teaching that a person can lose their salvation. And if it's not teaching that, well, then what in the world does your fallen from grace actually mean? And that will kind of set us up for understanding, therefore, a little bit later in the chapter when he talks about that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's understand a couple of things first, therefore, in order for us to appreciate what when Paul says there in chapter 5, verse 4, the last phrase, you're fallen from grace. Look over to verse 2. Look over to verse 2 of the same chapter. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now that's another one that they appeal to, the phrase there, Christ shall profit you nothing. So if Christ profits you nothing, then Christ is not going to get you to heaven. That's the thinking, that's the conclusion. That if Christ profits you nothing, then nothing that Christ did for you is actually going to be put to your account if you continue living in sin. And Christ is of no value to you, you're falling from grace, so you lose your salvation, is the thinking. By the way, those are pretty strong phrases, aren't they? I mean, to say that, for Paul to say, Christ shall profit you nothing, and to say it, verse 4, you're fallen from grace. Those are definitely strong statements. I don't doubt or dispute at all that those are some statements that ought to make you stop and go, well, wait a minute, what in the world does Paul mean by that, to say that Christ shall profit you nothing? Okay, now, let me try to convey something here. When people use these verses to teach that you can lose your salvation, they teach it in this sense, with this idea that if you go living in sin and you stay in sin, like for example, look back at the list at verse 20. Actually, start at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So that is, they say that if you go live in those things, and if you don't repent, if you persist in those things and don't repent, well then, that's when you lose your salvation. That Christ shall profit you nothing and you're fallen from grace. You refuse to repent, you refuse to change your mind, you refuse to get back in line. Therefore God says, hey, you're just not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to kick you out. Okay? That's the thinking. But what's interesting, and I think very instructive, is that if you look at the actual verses where those phrases appear, it's interesting that what the people were doing, or what the warning is about, frankly, isn't the conduct identified in verse 19, 20, 21. What the warning is about is going back to living under the law. The very thing that these preachers are appealing to try to get their people to stop sinning, to try to get their people to stop doing the things identified in 5, 19, 20, 21. The context, the very verse that you find those statements in 5:2 and 5:4, what was happening with the Galatians is that they were going back to the law, that system of fear, that system of threats, that system of conditional blessing. If you stop sinning, then God will bless you. But if you keep staying in sin, then God will curse you. Paul is saying, if you go back to the law, you appeal to the law, you try to live under the law, then that's when Christ shall profit you nothing. That's when you are fallen from grace. So it's a total, complete disregard of the very context and the exact verses in which those statements appear, the way that these preachers use that verse to say you can lose your salvation, because they say, okay, if you go continue in adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, etc., you continue in that, then Christ shall promise you nothing. And what they're doing, they're using the law to try to get the believers to stop doing those things. But it is by putting people under the law and then therefore getting the people to think that they can stop sinning under the law, and that they're supposed to be serving God under the law, that is the very thing that the verses are talking about doing that results in Christ shall profit you nothing and you falling from grace. Isn't that incredible? And it's almost like they completely ignore the actual issue in the verses, which is what they do. Okay? So before we want to get back to chapter 5 here, ask a couple of questions. If you ever have to deal with someone with these verses, and or if you yourself are wondering about these verses, ask yourself, where in the book of Galatians do you find the statement, you're fallen from grace, and Christ shall profit you nothing? So I'm asking, you guys can type it in, where in the book of Galatians do you find those statements? Where? Anybody want to go ahead and type something in there? Where do you find that? I'll wait, see if someone wants to type anything in there. That's right. It's in Galatians, what chapter? That's right, it's in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, why am I emphasizing that? It's in Galatians 5, not Galatians 1. That means, in order to appreciate what he says in Galatians 5, don't we need to, and isn't it critical to appreciate what he said in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4? And the answer is, of course, yes. So if you ever run across someone that is struggling with these, or if you're wondering about these, just say, wait a minute. There are four chapters of solid doctrine that the Apostle Paul teaches before he ever gets to make these statements that he makes in chapter 5. So wouldn't it behoove us to go back and see if we can identify anything in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 that would lead us and should lead us to believe the idea that you are indeed secure, eternally secure, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you cannot lose your salvation? Because if, in fact, we can find that in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, then Paul cannot be in chapter 5 saying the opposite of what he said in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Wouldn't that be kind of confusing? It'd be big time confusing if God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul in chapters 1 through 4 is teaching security, eternal security, so you can never lose your salvation. And then in chapter 5 you say, well, maybe not. Now, when he gets to chapter 5, he changes his mind and says, okay, well, in these circumstances you can lose your salvation. Wouldn't that be just totally confusing and wrong? You know? And of course, it is wrong. Okay, to say something like that, you know. If you will go, let me just give you some examples of where we can see, does the Apostle Paul teach that a person is secure in Christ? I'm just going to have you go back to chapter 2 as an example. There are several passages, but go to chapter number 2, verse 16. Look at this whole section here. He says, I'll start at verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, got a couple of questions for you. When he says in verse 16 there, the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ. Do you see how we're justified, we're declared righteous by his faith? Right? By what he accomplished on the cross. See that there? So therefore, justification, the basis of justification is the work of Christ. The person of Christ. How that justification gets applied to you and me is by trusting in Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So that verse alone demonstrates that your security, my security, and eternal security is based upon the fidelity of Christ, not my faithfulness. And then he says at verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, and then he asks this question, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now you got to think about that question. Okay, so verse 17, if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, so we went to seek justification by faith in Christ. So we get justified, right? But then, all of a sudden, we ourselves also are found sinners. Well, weren't we sinners before we got justified? So what in the world does he mean by that? We ourselves also are found sinners. In other words, even after I trust Christ, what if I am also still a sinner? Meaning I still sin. See his question there? Well, then therefore, does that mean Christ is the minister of sin? Does that mean the source of sin in my life is Christ? Is Christ the minister? Is he the one that ministered and issued out and gave forth and from which this sin came? Does everybody understand the question there? If you could, my question to you now is, do you understand the question? His logic, his thinking there, his argument here. Okay? You see what? When we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. But I was a sinner before I got justified by Christ. It didn't take me getting justified by Christ for me to be found a sinner. I was already a sinner. The question is, therefore, that Paul's appealing to and having to deal with is, therefore, does that imply that Christ is the minister of sin? That Christ is where that sin came from? That the sin in my life came as a result of grace? That the sin in my life came as a result of me being justified by the faith of Christ. Is that what justification by grace through faith alone proves or demonstrates? The answer is absolutely not. The answer is, God forbid, that's not where the sin came from. Sin in my life doesn't come from the faith of Christ. Sin in my life doesn't come as a result of being justified by the faith of Christ. Sin in my life doesn't come as a result of living under the grace of God. Sin in my life comes as a result of my flesh. The same source of sin in my life before I was a believer is the same source and resource of sin in my life after I'm a believer. And it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not the grace of God. That's not the source of sin in my life. And says, God forbid. See that? He says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed. He says, if I go back and try to build that law system. So I left the law, I left trusting the law to go and find justification in Christ. And then I found it, because that's what happened when you trust Christ for your salvation. And then I begin to doubt that, its effectiveness, its usefulness, its ability to keep me saved. And so then I go back to the law and try to build again that law, thinking that, okay, now I got to go back and live under the law. Then I just make myself a transgressor. Christ didn't make me a transgressor. I made myself the transgressor. I went back to that law system that I abandoned, and the second that I go back to that law system, it condemns me. It condemned me for leaving it, and it condemned me when I came back and tried to live under it. See that? For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. And then he says, and therefore his point is, therefore that sin in my life as a believer didn't come as a result of being justified by the faith of Christ. It came as a result of my flesh trying to live under the law again. And he says, oh, verse 19, he says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. See it out there? I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You've heard me say before about that. That's one amazing verse. It is impossible to live unto God at the same time while we are trying to live unto God under the law. We live in a totally different realm now. We're in newness of life. We're in newness of spirit, wherein Christ resurrected. That verse says, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. God had to put us in a totally, completely new realm in order to, for the possibility to be there that we would live unto Him. And that new realm is Christ resurrected, Christ who is our life, newness of spirit, newness of life, living under the ability, the power, the means, the resource of the grace of God. So when he says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, you understand, if I go back to the law that God says I'm dead to, I go back to the law, then I'm just trying to build again that which I destroyed, that which I left, and I try to go back to that thing, and you can't live unto God. It's impossible to live unto God by living under the law. We're attempting to utilize the wrong resource. Verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See the resource there? And the life which I now live, not the one that I used to live before I was saved under the law, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now make sure you make the comparison. Verse 16, we're justified by the faith of Christ. Verse 20, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Those are two different issues, but the same resource, the faith of Christ, the faith of Christ. One is my justification. One is my sanctification. One is my getting saved from hell. The other, verse 20, is learning to live this new life out of the resource of Christ as my life. 16 is my justification. 20 is my sanctification. And actually, when you think about it, 16 is my justification. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, that's all my sanctification. Same in chapter 3, he's going to get to the issue of sanctification. You see, sanctification, growth as a believer, living this new life, this new identity in Christ, is out of the resource of the faith of Christ. See that? So let me ask it this way. Is there anything in verse 16 down to verse 21? We didn't read verse 21. Verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead, and he's dead in vain. So let me ask the question. Verse 16 to 21. What would you appeal to if you believed that you could lose your salvation? What would you appeal to in verse 16 to 21 to lead you to the conclusion that you could lose justification by or as a result of your conduct? Wouldn't you have to say, well, verse 17, we're found sinners, and therefore, verse 18, I make myself a transgressor, therefore God is to kick me out. Isn't that what you would say? You'd have to say, if you're going to appeal to anything in verse 16 to verse 21 to say I can lose my salvation, you'd have to say, well, because verse 17 says, I went to seek justification by Christ, but then I was found a sinner, and therefore, verse 18, I made myself a transgressor, therefore God's got to kick me out. Okay? But what does Paul appeal to demonstrate in the context that does not result in you being cast out of Christ? You see, in the very context where Paul brings up the fact that, okay, even after I get saved, if there is sin in my life, if I am still found as a sinner, and yes, I do make myself a transgressor, you know what he keeps appealing to? He keeps appealing to, wait a minute, listen, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now... Christ is still my resource. Christ is still my life. My transgressing, My being a sinner does not dispute or negate or cancel the fidelity of Jesus Christ. It does not make it null and void in terms of its eternal impact, its eternal value. Christ is still my resource. Christ still is our life, even if we are transgressing, even if we're choosing not to rely on Him as our life. You see that there? So those verses, there's nothing in this passage here that teaches that Paul is threatening that you can lose your salvation. There's everything in this passage to tell us in so many different ways that not only is Christ, the faith of Christ, the basis of our justification, it's also the basis of our sanctification. Therefore, our faith is never the basis of our justification or even our sanctification. Our faith is non-meritorious. Our faith is simply believing the record that God has given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that there? Okay, so let's go on now. Chapter 3. Back to chapter number 3. Watch this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. You see in that passage the idea of they should not obey the truth? In the context, the word obey is in relationship to their response to grace in the faith of Christ. They were leaving grace to go back to the law, thinking that by going back to the law, that would stop sin in their life. The very thing that they were doing, they were going back to the law to try to obey God, was disobeying grace. They weren't obeying, they weren't believing and walking by faith in the ability and power of grace. So, notice what he doesn't say to them. You can see, he says at verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before his eyes, Jesus Christ has been evident, set forth crucified among you. Watch what he does in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Don't you know you can lose your salvation? You guys are disobeying grace. You're living in sin. You're continuing to live in sin. Don't you know that you guys lost your salvation? Isn't that interesting that that's not the series of questions he asks? But wouldn't that be the logical series of questions to ask? If, in fact, by them continuing to live in sin and disobeying, when he says you're not obeying the truth, by not obeying the truth, that's called disobedience, friends. And they were continuing this in disobedience. Wouldn't it be, if Paul believed and taught that you could lose your salvation, then wouldn't this be a logical, reasonable place for Paul to ask that question, since he's asking questions here, to ask the question, don't you lose your salvation if you keep doing this? That's not at all what he says. Verse 2, this only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? See that simple question? How simple? How profound? How'd you get saved in the first place? Well, the fact that he says, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, then doesn't that tell us that even though they were living in sin, they still had the Spirit? Received ye, past tense, they still got the Spirit. They didn't lose the Spirit. The Spirit didn't lead them. So the very verse demands that these guys are still saved. People hadn't lost their salvation. He says, this only what I learned, you received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. How'd you get saved in the first place? The fact that he asked that question demonstrates he still believed they were still saved. And of course the answer is by grace through faith. And then he says at verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Does your growth as a believer come as a result of you going back to the law, appealing to the resource of your flesh as the ability to live this new life? Is that how you grow as a believer? Again, my point is, This would be the logical, obvious place for Paul to bring up the issue, the suggestion, the idea, the doctrine that you could lose your salvation if Paul believed that about these people. He doesn't at all believe that about them. He doesn't teach that about them. He says, listen, guys, how'd you get saved in the first place? Which means he still believed they were saved. And then he says, well, if you got saved by grace in the first place, then isn't that the same basis upon which to live out what you now have received by grace? Well, then Paul had to believe that these people were still justified people. It's foolish to believe that you're saved by grace, but now you got to live under the law in order to keep your salvation, in order to stop sin. So that is just foolish to believe that. Okay? Well, listen, let's go back. And in a number of additional ways for the rest of chapter 3 and chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul demonstrates the absolute ability of grace to save and to keep and to work, because it's the faith of Christ. So by the time he gets over to chapter 5 now, I'm just jumping ahead because I'm going to run out of time. Time got away too fast for me. Just jump ahead to chapter 5. So by the time he gets to chapter 5, he can't be contradicting the series of questions that he asked in chapter 3. He can't be contradicting what he said in chapter 2, 16 to 21 there. He can't be changing his mind. So then he says, chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Is it not clear, that phrase of the yoke of bondage, what he's talking about? By the way, the answer is yes. It is clear. The yoke of bondage there is a reference to the law. To go back to the yoke of bondage, to go back under the law, is to appeal to a poverty-stricken system, a weak and beggarly system. Not only, it did not have the ability to save you in the first place, it doesn't have the ability to sanctify you now as a believer. So to go back to that yoke of bondage is to go back to the law as the resource to attempt to live this new life in Christ. That's why he says at verse 2, behold, I Paul say unto you, that if you be circumcised, you go back to that law system. Well, Christ shall profit you nothing. Notice the context. When he says Christ shall profit you nothing, the context is not their justification. The context is their spiritual profit, their sanctification, their growth. He says, if Christ has made you free, stand fast in liberty with Christ has made you. You're either going to depend upon Christ as your resource, or you're going to try to go back to that law as your resource to experience and enjoy liberty and freedom, the freedom of grace. You're either going to try to enjoy and experience the freedom and liberty of grace by standing in Christ and believing who you are in Christ and trusting Him as a resource, or you're going to try to experience that liberty and freedom going back under the law. And it doesn't work under the law. It absolutely does not. So if you and I as believers go back to that law in an attempt or an effort to think that it's going to accomplish or facilitate our edification, our sanctification, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. Not because you lost your salvation, but because you're not trusting Him, you're trusting yourself. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just do one. You can't just get circumcised. You've got to do the whole law. He said back in chapter number 2, at verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. See the issue there? I make myself a transgressor. It's a matter of resource. It's a matter of who are you depending on for your sanctification, for your growth. Chapter 5, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You know what, simply put is this, if you and I as believers who have Christ as our life, Christ is a resource, we've been set apart in Him, we're accepted in Him, we're complete in Him, totally forgiven in Him, He is our resource, we live in this new realm, newness of life, Christ resurrected, the grace of God, so we have all that as a resource. But then if I go back to the law, Don't you see what we're doing? Go back to chapter 4, verse 9. 4, 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You don't lose your salvation, friends. That verse is not talking about you losing your salvation. That verse is talking about that here we have this total, complete grace gift package called Christ, and all that that means and all that he is. Over here, we've got this law system that just condemned us before we're saved and will condemn us after we're saved. It'll prove that we can't do it ourselves. Cannot save us by that system. So which one are we going to appeal to in an attempt to please God? Which one are we going to appeal to in an attempt to serve God? Which one are we going to appeal to in an attempt to live this Christian life, this life of Christ? You go back to the law, and you're saying, I don't need Christ as a resource. Therefore, Christ shall profit you nothing. You're fallen from grace. You're gone back to the law. You see, friends, the context here, salvation from hell, here is our sanctification. What are we going to appeal to? What are we going to depend on? Who are we going to look to when it comes to living this life of a believer? Am I going to look to myself, or am I going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to appeal to the law or to grace? Am I going to try to serve God under the law, or am I going to attempt to serve God out of the resource of Christ being my life and my all? See that there? That's what Paul is driving at here. And in the same chapter, therefore, when he gets to the verse about shall not inherit the kingdom of God, look at what he says at verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. Well, the Spirit's going to lead us to live under grace. He says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit. If we're going to walk after the Spirit, well, where does the Spirit walk? The Spirit walks in grace. He doesn't walk under the law. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's Romans 7. What are you going to appeal to? The flesh or the Spirit? Law or grace? That's Romans 7. Verse 8, but if you be led of the Spirit, there's Romans 8. You're not under the law. That's Romans 8. It's interesting how he encapsulizes in verse 17, Romans chapter 7, and verse 18, Romans chapter number. It's not where you live this Christian life. Verse 18, the Spirit realm is. Then he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Verse 19, 21. You go live under the law, this is what you're going to manifest. And those that manifest those things, that's the unsaved world trying to please God on the basis of the law. Because the unsaved world, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why would you appeal to a system in an attempt to serve God and live unto God and please God? Why would you attempt to live under a system that can only manifest and give power to the works of the flesh? Instead, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against that, since there is no law. Instead, live under grace. Live in the realm of grace. Live in the out of the resource of Christ as our life. And this is the kind of fruit that will be produced. See how the context is service. Living the life of Christ. The context, he is not talking about your justification. He's talking about sanctification. Okay? All right, let's do this. Let's go ahead, and we're just about out of time here. I do want to be sure to allow time for any questions and or comments if anybody has any additional thoughts on this. If so, just click on the raise hand icon, and we'll give you the microphone, or you can just type your question or comment in. Pardon me. And then a quick reminder that we'll be back on this evening for our next live session at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time as we continue to look at the sevenfold aspects of the mystery. And this is a part of the bigger series about the edification process of the believer. Oh, you're welcome, Scott. Hope you're doing well out there. Thanks for joining us today. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're certainly grateful for the time that we could spend this morning looking into your word and allowing your word to remind us in so many different and clear ways that Christ is our life and he is our resource. The realm in which we live is Christ resurrected, newness of spirit, newness of life. Father, we're grateful for how patient you are with us in that you remind us again and again and again in so many different ways in Paul's epistles about Christ being our life, because we're so hard-headed and thick-headed and our flesh is just what it is. And by you keep reminding us about these things, it brings us back to the total inability of our own flesh, but the total supremacy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his marvelous work for us on the cross of Calvary. So we do indeed give you thanks for that in Christ's name. Amen.